Take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Acts chapter 13. We started in the book of Acts last Wednesday night with the first three verses, Acts chapter 13 last Wednesday night with the first three verses. And we're going to skip down actually to verse 42 as our text for tonight. I'll give you a little background as to what's happening in the rest of the chapter to give you some context for our text here tonight. But let's begin in verse 42, and we'll continue on to the rest of the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Tonight I want to speak on this subject, open doors and opposition. Open doors and opposition. Now, prior to our text here, we actually have the first recorded sermon of Paul upon newly being sent out from his home church as a preacher of the gospel. You'll recall in chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 last week, we looked at the sending forth of Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto the Holy Spirit had called them. And so the chapter continues on, and we find the first recorded sermon of Paul having been sent out from his home church. The place of the message is actually important. Look in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Here's the place of the message. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul said, Okay. And he stood up and he began to preach." Notice here that it's Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch was, there's 16 different towns or cities named Antioch in that region. But the notable thing is that he was in a Jewish synagogue. They went right to the synagogue to begin to preach and teach. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you find and understand why it is a decidedly Hebrew flavor or content to the message. He's speaking to Jews primarily in this sermon that he's preaching. What is the theme of the message that he's preaching? Well, we find that in verses 38 and 39. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." What is the theme of his message here? He's preaching justification by faith. And that is the primary message to these Jewish people. We read over in Romans chapter 3, just hold your place here. Romans chapter 3, he basically is stating the same thing in verses 20 and 24, although he's speaking to those in Rome. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, skip down to verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he was quick and bold in preaching justification by faith, not works. We look in verses 16 through 25. We won't take the time to read all those verses, but we see there in those verses how Paul begins to introduce this subject. He's preaching to Jews, remember, and he goes from the known to the unknown. He starts speaking to them with the very familiar history of the nation of Israel. And remember, he's in a Jewish synagogue. He's speaking to Jews, and so he starts with what is familiar to them, their history. And he gives through verses 16 through 25 a general outline of the history of the Old Testament. And this was the reason for this, was to point out and to show that these Jewish people, that they had been blessed by God, that all that they had and all that they were was a gift from God. There was nothing that they were and nothing that they had that was of their own merit, of their own doing. And he does that on purpose to also then go in and show them, neither is your salvation of your own doing. All that you are and all that you have is a blessing and a gift from God, and so is your salvation. You cannot work for it. That was his intent. And so he introduces this subject by trying to show them, look, you have nothing that you've done for yourself. And the point of his message was that Jesus Christ then was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ was the expectation of the Old Testament. It all pointed, all of it, the Old Testament, and pointed to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their Messiah. The conclusion of his message is in verses 38 and following. We read verse 38 a second ago. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. So remember, he's preaching to Jews. He's in a synagogue. And he's given a whole outline of their history and shown that they have nothing that they've done for themselves. It's all been a gift from God. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. So are you getting the picture here? You get the scenario of what has taken place. Here Paul goes into the synagogue and he preaches to the Jews. And he gives them the knowledge that they have nothing. They've earned nothing. And anything that they are is not of their own merit. And he begins to preach justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that Jesus Christ is the only way that you can have your sins forgiven. And then he gives them a warning. Don't be like what's spoken of in the Old Testament. Those who despise when God does a work in your days and you don't believe it. He says you're going to perish. So then he says, justifying faith, is the appropriation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to ourselves, not in what law we can keep and what we can do for ourselves. And so in other words, he's telling these Jews, when a sinner by faith receives Jesus Christ as Savior, as payment in full for their sin, then he's forgiven and then he is justified. What does that word justified mean? It means to be judicially just or declared righteous in God's sight. In other words, justified. Here's a way that you can remember it. Here's a way that you can remember what that word means. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification means. To be declared righteous in God's eyes, in God's sight. And so that when God looks at you, when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. All He sees is the righteousness of His Son. So, He's preaching to these Jews. It's not what law you can keep and what you can do for yourself. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you justified. But then He ends His message with a quotation from the Old Testament stating that rejection of the gospel only allows for the judgment of God. There is no other alternative. That's a great sermon outline here. But here's where we get to our text in verse 42 and following. And this is where we begin to observe open doors and opposition. And so here's the picture. Paul preaches this message. Verse 42 says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day." Look at verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So here the Jews reject the message, but the Gentiles that were standing around and hearing, they said, "Hey, we want you to speak on this matter again." And this is the first point of the message here tonight. We're just going to go verse by verse through the rest of this chapter here and see what they have for us. And we see in verses 42 and 43 that there was a great desire to hear. There was a great desire to hear. There seemed to be many hungry hearts in this city. If they weren't Jews, they were certainly Gentiles. The Gentiles wanted to hear this message again. And so the gospel had been preached, but it had been preached in the power of God. And it created a real thirst in the hearts of many to hear it again. And it seems as though there were many anxious people after that sermon was over who were coming and asking questions. And I think about that, and I wonder how it relates, or how does something like that relate, you know, to you and to me in our day. Because sometimes people, you know, they say, "Oh, well, I try to be a witness. I try to tell people about the Lord, but it just doesn't seem like it goes very far. It just doesn't seem like it creates any kind of interest at all, or it doesn't seem like it's very effective." And maybe sometimes people begin to be discouraged because of that. What was the difference? What was the thing that made the difference here? Well, obviously, Paul was preaching Christ, but I think the difference was that the gospel was preached in power, the power of God behind it. And that generated, preaching the Word of God generated that interest and that response on the part of these people. And we see in verse 44 that there was a general awakening to the gospel. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God." Imagine that. Imagine this kind of a crowd. You know, maybe the Apostle Paul and maybe Barnabas, they were praying for, you know, for the people that they had preached to the week before. And so they meet again the next week, and all of a sudden, almost the whole town comes out to hear the gospel. Could you imagine that? Let me make this application here, though. It seems like in our day, and I mean, I don't have any facts to back this up. It's just something that it seems to occur. But it seems like today, a lot of today's preaching doesn't seem to stir up much interest in the Word of God. And maybe, and even in good Baptist churches, but maybe it's because of a departure from the real Word of God into traditions and opinions and so on. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed this before, visiting around other places and other churches, you know. Preacher gets up and he turns to a text and he reads his text verse. And then he sets his Bible down. And they never ever go back to the Word of God for the entire message. And his message is filled with stories, you know, and experiences and so on. And those things will often generate an emotional type of response, but rarely do they generate a real spiritual response. It's not our stories and not our experiences, folks, that hold the power of God. It's the words of God that hold the power of God. And in our witness, we always need to go back to the Word of God. I was just thinking, as I was studying this passage of Scripture out and thinking on this thought of a general awakening where all of a sudden here almost the whole town comes together to hear the gospel. And I was actually thinking, or what came to my mind was the difference in the jail ministry in the last year, per se, or let's say. I hear all the time from the men who work in the jail ministry that there are 20, 25, 27 men who show up every single week. And a lot of times it's the same people who keep coming back to hear the Word of God again. And I was reminded and thankful for the faithfulness of those men who faithfully preach the Word of God. And they point to the Word of God and they point to Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And it's generating an interest. It's generating a response in the hearts of those who would hear. And you know, I've heard stories of other ministries who go into the jail and, you know, they'll get there and they'll sing their songs and they'll clap their hands and they'll kind of get everybody into a frenzy. But it does no spiritual good and no value. But when the Word of God is preached, that's when lives begin to change. And they've testified about how they can see the Spirit of God moving and at work in the hearts of men. You can see it in their eyes. That's because of the power of the Word of God. I've seen that very thing even standing in this pulpit. Seeing the conviction of God in the hearts of people who sit in this audience. What we need to do is we need to pray and continually pray that the Spirit of God and the power of God would draw these people to genuine salvation. We can't make a profession for anyone. All we can do is faithfully preach the gospel. It's up to the Lord to do the work in their heart. But when the Word of God is faithfully preached, what I'm saying is it generates, and it will. The Word of God cannot be exposed to the Word of God without something happening. They either will respond to the truth and move toward the truth, or they will reject it. They cannot stay neutral because it's a supernatural book. And they can choose to reject it. They can choose to walk away from it, but it doesn't stay neutral. Or they can choose to respond to it. When the Word of God is faithfully preached, it creates a hunger in the heart or causes somebody to walk away and reject it. Like as evidenced by these Jews here and evidenced by the Gentiles, the opposite reaction. We get to verse 45. Remember, the title of the message is Open Doors and Opposition. Here is a great open door to preach the gospel. But we get to verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here is bitter opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Here's a great work, a great open door, a great opportunity to preach the truth. And guess what? Satan came also. And listen, whenever and wherever God works, Satan is sure to try to stir up trouble. Maybe it's from without. Like this passage of Scripture, the religious Jews began to speak against those things. But maybe it's from within, in the lives of God's people. When God is trying to do a work, and God is moving and working in the hearts of people, Satan is sure to be there to stir up some trouble, and maybe it's in the lives of God's people. You know, little fires start to flare up over here, and little fires start to flare up over there. I've heard preachers say it, they feel like their entire ministry is just putting out little fires all over the place. When our ministry, we ought to feel like our ministry is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and victory is being won. Why is it necessary to put out little fires everywhere, though? Because Satan's trying to stir up problems and cause problems in people's lives to defeat the work of the Lord. With great opportunity also comes opposition. It's a sure sign. Listen, it's a sure sign that God is trying to do something whenever there are problems being stirred up in the lives of people. Because if God wasn't doing anything and God wasn't going to be glorified, the devil would be like, I don't need to be there. You know what I'm saying? But it's a sure sign that God is at work and he's trying to accomplish something when things start to get stirred up. God is wanting to glorify himself and he's at work and bitter opposition comes around. But what was the response? We see the response in verses 46 to 49. Verses 46 and 49 indicate to us some bold preaching. Look at this. So here the Jews begin to contradict and blaspheme and oppose them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." Here's some bold preaching and response to this opposition. What do we see here? There's a few things that we see in these verses. First of all, in verse 46, the first half of verse 46, we see the Christian's responsibility. Note this here. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Here's the Christian's responsibility to preach the gospel. Here they waxed bold and they preached to them even more. And listen, we are accountable to God to preach the gospel to every creature, not just those that look like they might respond well. Paul and Barnabas here preach to these Jews. These were the ones who were blaspheming. These were the ones who were antagonistic, who were in opposition. And they stood up and they preached. And we're accountable to preach the gospel to every creature, not just those that look like they might respond well. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Here God gives a warning. He's angry with the wicked every day, and he says, "I'm going to judge the wicked, and if we fail to give the warning, that same wicked person's going to die, but his blood is going to be required." We have that accountability to preach the gospel to every creature, not just those that look like they might respond well. But how people respond to the gospel is their own responsibility. not mine or yours. Look at verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. A person's response is their own responsibility. Sometimes, you know, the best evangelistic endeavors fail to win souls and fail to see churches established. Are you with me? Sometimes the very best opportunity fails to win souls. Maybe fails to see churches established. Maybe it's resulting in one needing to move on. But you know, we might feel like we failed. But that is not a failure as long as the gospel was faithfully proclaimed. Our duty is to preach the gospel. It's God's part to save souls. Maybe you've had the experience before. I'm thinking of a man right now in my mind who I prayed over and witnessed to and spent time with and went out of my way, bent over backwards to try to share with him the gospel. Had opportunity to. Had a couple of really good Bible studies. Tears flowing down the man's face. Wide open opportunity. But in time, it seemed as though he lost interest. Couldn't get a hold of him anymore. Tried and tried and tried. And finally, had to move on. Because there are other people out there who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not a failure. It's not a failure when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. How people respond is up to them. It's their own responsibility. Our responsibility is simply to preach the gospel. So don't be discouraged is what I'm saying. In your witness. You know, think of a guy like Nigel. The brother Leggett had an opportunity to witness to. He gave him Bible studies and talked to him. You know, he's accountable for himself. It's not a failure when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Don't be discouraged. Keep preaching the gospel. The second half of verse 46, we see the reality of rejecting the gospel. So here Paul says, it was necessary for us to preach the word of God to you first, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here is the reality of rejecting the gospel. And this verse shows, listen, here's an important truth. This verse shows us that God never sends anyone to hell. Those who choose to reject the gospel send themselves there. Here he says, you put it from you and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. God never sends anybody to hell. He gives all men an opportunity to be saved. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so, those who choose to reject it deem themselves unworthy, and they send themselves there. Let me look at verse 48. We see in verse 48 the joy of the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here's the joy among the Gentiles. Now note this for clarification. Some try to use this verse as a proof text that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost or damned. Notice here, verse 48, he says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And they use that to try to prove that God ordains some to salvation, some to judgment. That's not what this verse is teaching. The word ordained means chosen, all right? And so the word, or you could read it, as many as were chosen to eternal life believed. And somebody would say, see, that's proof. They're chosen to eternal life. No, that's not what this verse is teaching. It's actually teaching that God has chosen to save those who believe. God has foreordained and determined that He would save those that believe. Look at verse 38 and 39. We read these verses already, but it's in the same context, and it's proof of God's plan. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe, he says. And so what this verse is actually doing is it's recognizing that God has chosen to save those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as these Gentiles did, that salvation was open to all. Then we look in verse 49, and we see, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Here we see an evangelistic outpost. This church, a church was established here, and we'll get to that in just a second, but this church that was established here became a beacon for the gospel to the entire region. The gospel was preached to that whole region, just like it was commanded of the Lord back when He gave the commission to His church. And let me make the application for us. Folks, let us not be content with just our Jerusalem and the uttermost. You understand what I'm saying? We have our Jerusalem that we are to reach, and we go out and we go door to door and we're a witness in our Jerusalem, and we support missionaries to the uttermost, but let's not be content with our Jerusalem and the uttermost. Let's see this whole region as our duty. You know, there's Sulcha, and there's Fox, and there's Esther, and there's all these other places around us. There's villages all over the place that we ought to, listen, we ought to be asking the Lord, Lord, is there an open door for us? Lord, would you have us to go? What would you have us to do to further the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And see the whole region as our duty. Amen? And we trust the Lord to open up those doors, but we need to see it as our responsibility first. If we don't see it as the responsibility, then there's not going to be any burden, any effort. Right? Then we look at verses 50 to 52, and we see again some calculated opposition. Open doors and opposition. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Here is calculated opposition. They stirred up the religious, the devout women, and the chief men of the city, and they expelled them out of their coasts. You know, Satan will often use, quote, respectable religion to oppose Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. You know? You see that all the time. And so, you know, you get accused of being a divisionist, and you get accused of stirring up trouble, and you're supposed to bring the body of Christ together with compromise. Satan will use religion to oppose Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Paul and Barnabas were expelled from Antioch in Pisidia, but not before a church was established there. And later on, we'll read in Acts chapter 14, later on, we'll read that they were able to return to this exact place and complete the organizing and teaching of this church and establishing of it. And we'll read about that in Acts chapter 14. But the word of the Lord moved forward. The word of the Lord prevailed against the opposition, is what I'm saying. And with the open door always comes the opposition, but we have a promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the attack of the gospel. Amen? With open doors will always come opposition, but be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we just keep on sowing those good seeds of the gospel. Don't be discouraged in your own personal.